Okay. Genesis chapter 28. What we're going to look at tonight is Jacob. Isaac is getting old, and he is going to bless his children. And actually, the part that we're going to look at is starting in verse 10. But just to give you a little bit of background before we get to this actual lesson, the name Jacob means a supplanter, which is kind of like a deceiver, a trickster. And he's well named because of the several of the incidents that he pulled over on his father with the help of his mother and on his brother Esau. So what we're going to see in this section is God's working grace to this one called Jacob. God will accomplish his good pleasure towards his elect people in like manner, which what we're going to see here is that he brings his people down and then prepares them for the blessings. That's the way God works. He, you know, regenerate or unregenerate, the Lord will humble his people and make them fit to receive the blessings. Because by nature, you know, it's all about us. It's all about self. And it is definitely not, we're not interested in the things of God. So the Lord has to bring us down. He's got to do as he did to Saul of Tarsus. He's got to knock us off our horse and prepare us for a blessing. In Genesis 28, and starting in verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he's doing this because one of his father's requests, too, is because he's running for his life. He's scared because he stole the birthright from his brother, Esau. So he's out in this, between Beersheba and Haran, he's in this desert. He's got really nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. And he lighted upon a certain place, verse 11, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. So he's all alone. He's by himself. He's in a desert, cold. He's struggling. He's unable to plot or scheme anymore. And then he dreams this dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So we've kind of we're kind of in this story as it specifically focuses on Jacob and his, I don't say wilderness wanderings, but he's in the middle of nowhere. But we're going to look at just a couple things. Jacob, he's brought down to then be exalted. But let's look at Jacob's condition. As we said, he went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he's alone, he's in a desert, he's cold, he's struggling, he's unable to plot or to scheme anymore, as he had done so before. That's Jacob's condition. Why is he in this condition? Why is he out here by himself with no family because he's loved of his father, he's loved of his mother? What happened? Well, as we mentioned, he's here and in this situation because of sin and deception. Sin and deception. Jacob's name means, as I said, supplanter or one who deceives and plots to his own advantage and to the disadvantage of another. Turn back to chapter 27 and look with me at verses 35. Actually, let's go back to chapter 25 of Genesis. Let's go back a little earlier, 25. And verse 29, Jacob is the younger. They came out. You know, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel as they were born. And Esau was a man of the field, and Jacob was more of a homebody, if I could say it that way. And there's a whole lot more. We went over four or five chapters before we get to this lesson. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there. And I really, I was reading different things and reading commentaries, but reading this, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on that's really hard to explain. But I do know one central theme through the whole thing is that God, His purpose and will is being done. Even though Jacob is he's a rattlesnake. He's full of mischief. He's full of plotting and scheming. And the Lord's still going to be glorified in all these things. But in Genesis 25, and starting in verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright," because Esau was the firstborn. And in, maybe not in our day and age, but in this time, the firstborn was very important. You receive the blessings from your father. You receive many things. Many things. So Jacob, his brother, instead of just giving his elder brother food to help him out, he schemes and he plots. He says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall his birthright do to me?" Well, in Hebrews tells us that Esau despised his birthright. He knew the importance laid to it, and to get rid of it so quickly, but that's a whole other story. We're concentrating on Jacob. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and Esau sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage for lentils, and he did eat and drink, rose up, went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. So we see a little bit of character of Jacob. He plots, schemes. Instead of just helping his brother out, he wants something. He wanted something. Now turn to Genesis 27. And starting in let's start in verse 1, Genesis 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac, the dad, was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Okay, so that's the setting in this first part of this chapter. So Rebekah, Isaac's wife, verse 5, heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and bring it. And Rebekah said unto Jacob, her son, the younger one, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it into your father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, to his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And Rebekah says, Just do what I say. So she goes and gets the food ready in verse 16, and she puts the skins of goats upon Jacob's hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared unto the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 18, and Jacob came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? You can't see. You know, he's very old. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. Just flat out lied. I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done according as you've badest me to do. Arise, I pray thee, eat of the venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that you have found meat so quickly? And then he lies again, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So he's skeptical. And Jacob went near to his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And Jacob said again, I am. So why is Jacob in the condition he's in? Because our sin's going to find us out. Our sin's going to find us out. He's there where he is because of sin and deception. And lastly, verse 35 of Genesis 27, Esau comes in right after Jacob leaves, and Isaac says, Who are you? He says, I'm Esau. And he goes, Well, I just blessed Jacob. And Esau's livid. Esau's going to kill his brother. And verse 35, Esau said, Isaac said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And Esau said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessings. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? So Esau is very upset. So Jacob, not only is he a deceiver, not only is he a supplanter, not only does he scheme, but he's a coward. He hears his mom says, Esau's going to kill you. So this is why Jacob is in the condition and the location that he's in. He's alone in Haran with his thoughts. Probably not very pleasant. He's alone with his deeds. Not very pleasant. And he's alone with God. That is a good place to be. I know it might seem harsh, it might seem cruel, it might seem whatever, but in God's method of grace, this is where he brings a sinner that he's about to redeem. Alone with your thoughts, your deeds, and with God. We can't scheme. We can't pick and choose how we want it, when we want it, where we want it. As I was reading this the other night, In preparing this last night, I thought about, as I've mentioned to you before, I thought about my older brother. He said, I was talking to him one time, and he said, "Well, when I'm ready for mercy, I'll ask for it." And I just said, "You never will. You never will. If you try to prepare yourself, if you try to get, as it were, and like my brother's trying, he was trying to get all of his ducks in a row, God's just going to knock that stuff out. He's going to knock it out. What He does is it's you and your thoughts and your deeds. And they didn't have to tell Jacob what was going on. He was there. He knew why he was there. And God, he listened to his mother. She couldn't help him where he was at now. His dad couldn't help him where he was at now. And he certainly couldn't talk to his brother. He's trying to kill him. But look, let's look now at God's good work. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Turn to John chapter 1. Who is this ladder? Well, we don't have to guess. John chapter 1. We don't have to guess who this ladder is, because there's only one way from earth to heaven, and that's on this ladder, and this ladder is Christ. John chapter 1, verse 50. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this person he was speaking with, Nathanael, and he said, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And Christ said verily unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending." Just like Jacob saw a ladder set up from the earth, and on the top of it reached the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. The angels of God ascending and descending upon, verse 51, the Son of Man. Now, when I was growing up, you know, we sang that song. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We sang that song and all that kind of stuff. Well, what did it mean? It meant, you know, in my mind, I got this ladder. Just like these pictures of the Ark, just like the pictures of the Tower of Babel. Not a picture of Christ. Never taught that. And that's, as we've seen time and time again, when Moses wrote, Abraham wrote, these men wrote as they were moved by God, Christ said, they wrote of me. And Christ himself says, you think that's something, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God, Son of Man, me. So God's good work is that the desperate, the found out, the sinner who's alone with himself and knows his condition before God, he shows them that ladder. He shows them that ladder. Only God knows how to bring us down, break us, so that he will prepare us for the sweetness of the honey out of the rock, which is Christ. That ladder. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth. The sinner is quiet and still. Then God comes in revelation of Jesus Christ, our only hope. Christ the ladder, which carries the sinner from the earth to heaven. There's only one path. There's not many paths. There's not many ways of righteousness. There's one way. There's one faith, one baptism, one Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate in the flesh, standing upon terra firma. Well, the one part of the ladder was on the earth. God the Son from the earth. And yet, though he was God, man, he never ceased to be God of glory over all. Heaven and earth. Standing upon terra firma as the Son of all righteousness, yet still in the heavenlies as our mediator. Though man, yet he did not cease to be God. I don't understand that. I just know that is the way that God, and the only way God can save a sinner. I heard something. I read a marquee or whatever, and when I read it, I thought, their thought of God is too small. their thought of God is too small. And all these, I don't even call them theologians, but all these people trying to discredit the virgin birth and trying to discredit this, the miracles that Moses, all this, well, it was just, you know, clay that made the sea red. Or it was just, they had all these different scientific, their God's too small. Their God's too small. Ascending and descending. Or what he is saying there, when he in this dream, in God's good work of grace, he dreamed that he beheld a ladder set up, a ladder, not many ladders, one ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, showing us plainly that there is only one pathway to reach glory, and that is through or upon Christ and his great spanning work of redemption. Now, if he shows you, leaves you alone with your thoughts, with your deeds, no help. No help. That's a good place to be. Because more often than not, what we do is we'll pick up the phone or we'll call somebody to try and help us through a situation, or try to encourage us, or whatever it might be, and those are good. That is okay. But when God is dealing with the sinner, it's best hands off. Hands off. Because redemption and salvation is extremely personal, and it's between God and that person. God and that person. But that night, that time in the desert will not last forever. He's promised to show you the way of salvation. Christ, the ladder. The ladder. And not only that, look in verse 15. If he shows you Christ, he's shown you yourself, he's shown you Christ, he's going to show you the accompanying promises that are through Christ. Look at these. Look at these promises in one verse. And behold, I am with thee, day or night, sickness and health, rich or poor, in your highs, in your lows. Basically, what is his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. I am with thee. And he says, secondly, and will keep thee in all places. I will keep thee. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I will keep thee. I am with thee and I will keep thee. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. He's going to keep you. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. All, whatever phrase people use. Biblically, he says, I will keep you. Whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Brought to the land. To the promised land. To glory. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to bring you. We're going to be brought. We're going to be kept. Now that's encouraging to me, because you don't have to go around with me where I work, whether you go with me at my as I'm working or when I'm off, and you're going to see a sinner. You're going to see a sinner saved by grace. A sinner who's tempted just like you are, who gets angry at things just like you do, who struggles with things just like you do, who worries about things just like you do. All these things. Well, you're older. You should be. Yeah, I should be. But I was, you know, a sinner saved by grace. But he's promised to you and to me that he's with us. He will keep us and He'll bring us back. We'll be brought back. We will be brought with Him to glory. And then He also says, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He's guaranteed the completion of His work for us. He said in Matthew 1:21, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall. Not try, not maybe. He shall save His people from their sins. So this is a fourfold accompanying promises through God's good work, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with us. He will keep us. He will bring us home. And the work that He's done for us shall be completed. He cannot fail. Now in verses 16 through the end of this chapter, we see the results of conversion and enlightenment. The results of a sinner being converted and being made aware of himself, his surroundings, his God, her God. Look at this. I'll just read it through here and then we have a couple points. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid. Fear or reverence for God. When God saves a sinner, they're just not flippant about the Scriptures and about God. One of my customers was in the other day and they got this behind them. They had this Xerox copy of a person's face. You know, one of those things you got to stare at and then all of a sudden it all starts focusing in. And then as soon as it hit me, I thought, oh boy. Well, there was a man there. Like Henry said, it looked like Wild Bill Hickok. I don't know. He had a beard, had some thorns on his head and stuff like that. It's just ridiculous. But people think they got that stuff hanging all over their place. They feel protected or they feel more spiritual or whatever. No. He gives His people a fear or reverence for Him. Read on. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for pillars and set it up for pillows and set it up for a pillar, poured oil on it, on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. He vows a vow. Basically, he's worshiping. He's worshiping. And he calls the name of that place the house of God. So worshiping God is not the place. The house of God is where His presence is and not a structure. And then we see in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, that I will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone that I have set for a pillow shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me will I surely give the tenth unto thee. Obedience. And a readiness to serve. These are not you choose and pick what you want to do. This is what God, to some degree, all God's people, when He reveals Himself and He reveals the promises and He reveals the gospel to us, this is what His people do. They reverence Him, worship Him. You can't make it here when we gather together. Worship Him. And obey Him. And a readiness to serve. Lord, here am I. Jacob, where's my son? Here am I. Send me. And we also see an acquired, heartfelt knowledge that all we have is really His and from Him. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. All that God gives me. We realize there's an acquired, heartfelt knowledge that all we have is really His and from Him. Like Job, it is definitely tough. I haven't seen it all and I haven't been through it all. We've been through a few things, Melinda and I have, as well as you have. But the Lord gives you that attitude in spirit, like Job. The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be His name. It's His. Thus, we're not too terribly upset as we have less and less of this world and its desires. And actually, we desire more and more of Him. If I could say what would be the definition of growth in grace, just desiring to be more like Him, to be in His presence with His people, sing His hymns, read His book, and less of the world. You know, Henry always said, you know, hang on to this world with a loose hand, because it comes and it goes. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And in Christ, Paul says, we move, live, and have our being. So I close this and I ask you to pray for me as your pastor. And I pray for you that God would help us to see clearly ourselves. To see Him clearly. To see His grace more clearly. And to see the way of peace in Christ more clearly. And that happens most often when we spend a good, long, cold night in Haran. If He's got you, He's not going to let go of you. There's going to be struggles, without question, because the world does not understand this gospel. The world does not care about this gospel. That's okay. He cares for you. And if He cares for you, He has every person's thoughts and minds and wills. He does whatsoever He pleases. And He does all these things for His people. Bruce, would you close us, please?
You bring us low in order to see you. You bring us down off of our